The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Exodus chapter 17 and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take into thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink.' Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessing now upon the message portion of the service. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be attentive to the word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be able to just speak to our hearts, that we would block out the cares of this day or of the weekend or the week ahead. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just teach us and guide us and just draw us closer to you. We just come before you today, Lord, and are just so thankful for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That we understand this weekend, as we're remembering our fallen servicemen and women, how the greatest battle that was ever fought was fought on a hill 2,000 years ago in a place called Calvary, where you defeated sin and you defeated death, where you rose from the dead, victorious, that we might have eternal life. So bless the service, Lord, as only you can. Help me as I preach the message. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to put this on. They didn't give this to me till now. On Tuesday this past week, I was up in Bennington, and I was doing some painting for Ethan. And he's such a slave driver, I was looking for a way to get out of his house for a little while. And be able to get away from all the work he was asking me to do. No, that's not the case at all. I was glad to help him. Is it on, fellas? It's on now. And so I went over to the Home Depot, and I was at the Home Depot, and I was just kind of poking around the Home Depot, and just out in the plant section, and getting ready to do some gardening, and that kind of a thing. And a man, an elderly man, he yelled over to me, he said, "Hey!" And I looked over, and he said, "Could you come over here and help me put this into the cart?" And he was putting like some Miracle-Gro into the cart that he had there, and there was one bag that was just simply too heavy for him. So I said, "Sure, I'd be more than happy to go over and help you." And so I went over, and I loaded that bag into his cart, and he thanked me for it, and I was thinking to myself, well, what's he going to do when he heads back to his car? How's he going to get this in his car? He couldn't get it into the cart. He's got to get into the car. Well, we said a few things, and I kind of went my way, and I did buy a few plants, and I go out to my car, and I'm loading my things in the car, and I put my cart back, and just as I'm putting my cart back, this gentleman walks out of the Home Depot. Oh, I looked at him, he looked at me, and we smiled at one another, and I said to him, "Good timing." He said, "Yeah, will you help me put these in the car?" I said, "I sure will. I'd be more than happy to do that." So we walked back to his car, and as we walked back to his car and got to the back of it, his Vermont plates were there. He was about to open the trunk, and I noticed on his plate that in the little left-hand corner of the plate, it said World War II veteran. I thought to myself, wow, I think I just read recently that there's only about 9,000 World War II veterans left. So I helped him load this bag into the car, and we put it in there, and we said a few more things. He shut the trunk, and I pointed to that little tag on his license plate. And I said to him, I said, "Is that you? Is that who you are?" And he said, "Yeah, that's who I am." So I thanked him. I thanked him for his service to our country. And he said, "Oh, that was such a long time ago." And I said, "Yeah, it was a long time ago. But you men changed the world." And we said a few more pleasantries, and he went on his way, and I went on my way. And I began to drive back to Ethan's. And this is about the fifth time I'm telling this story to people, and each time I tell it, I thought I'd get through the emotional part of it, but I became emotional on the way home. Because I got to thinking about some things. I got to thinking about, if you've never been to Arlington National Cemetery, it's a pretty awesome sight. There are 260,000 tombstones at the Arlington National Cemetery in Washington. And there are 7,000, I think they're called niches, where men who weren't buried but who were cremated, that's where they're buried. And if you know anything about Memorial Day weekend, you know that the 3rd Infantry of the United States Army will plant a flag on every single one of those tombstones. And I began to think about that. And I was born in 1957, not too long after World War II came to an end. And I began to think about the world that I was born into and what a difference it would have been if our men and women hadn't won that war. I began to think about all the advantages that I had, about my life, about the great sacrifice. I thought about that man. He was still alive, but I thought about all the men who were buried, who died for us, for our country. And I really began to weep. And then I thought, as I flew out a couple of weeks ago to visit my mom, I was looking for something to do with flying in the plane. I was reading the American Airlines magazine. And you know you're bored when you're reading the American Airlines magazine. But there's a great article in there. The American Airlines, if a soldier dies, they have an honor guard to meet that soldier at the airport. And I read an article about a woman who, in 1968, she sent her husband off to Vietnam. And she said, "Honey," she went with him, I guess, as far as she could. I remember I've been down to Springfield when our troops were sent out to go to Iraq and to serve there, and I've been to those ceremonies. But she said, "Honey, when you come back from Vietnam,
I'll be waiting for you at the airport. Well, her husband was killed in Vietnam in 1969. But they never found his body. And then some years ago, if you remember, the Vietnamese and America began to have some type of relationships, and there were some remains that had been found throughout the years. And his remains were found. And in 2012, they flew his remains back to the United States. And the article went on to say his wife was at the airport waiting for him. And so this weekend we think, as a memorial for the freedoms and liberties that we have. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking about different times in the Bible that there were memorials, and I was drawn to this particular account in the nation, in the history of the nation of Israel. Look at, if you will, in your text in verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. This is the first time, by the way, in the Bible that the word write is found, to write something. First time. First recorded instance in the Word of God that they were instructed to write something down. It wasn't going to be an oral tradition. It was going to be written down. It won't be until chapter 20 of Exodus that God Himself writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone for Moses. But they were to write this down in the book and for all generations to remember what had taken place there as they had been freed from the bondage of the Egyptians. Over 400 years, they had been slaves. For over 400 years, they had been under the burden of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And God sent Moses to deliver them and to free them from that bondage, from that burden that they were under. And for the Jewish people, and for free people throughout history, look at Psalm 21:11 on your handout. The Bible says, "For they intended evil against thee; they imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform." Listen, the powers of evil in this world throughout history have been there seeking to do whatever they can to rob people of the freedoms and the liberties that they have. Evil is always intolerant of good. And whether we think about the history of Israel or we think about the history of this country, listen, the freedoms, one of my favorite historical quotes is the quote, eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. That we must be eternally vigilant because there has always been and will always be people who want to steal and who want to rob our freedoms. In Psalm 83:4, it says, "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And just as men would like to destroy, even in our own days, the nation of Israel, which is mind-boggling to me, the current administration is trying to negotiate a treaty with a nation that wants to annihilate Israel. So too, it is with the believers. We live in a world today that's hostile to Christianity. We live in a world today, in a people today, that would just as soon cast the church out of the world. Because you and I need to always remember this, that the church, the Bible-believing church of the world, is the light of the world. It is the organization, and you as part of the church, you are to be the light of the world. Evil is always intolerant to good. And you and I, as a witness to the world, as the witnesses to Jesus Christ, we are a rebuke to the world because of the lifestyle in which we live, because of He who we believe in. But there's a liberty that we have. And there was a memorial that the Lord wanted the Israelites to remember that they were part of. That they would not forget what took place there then. And then throughout Scriptures, you'll see that there's a memorial that had been given. I preached at a fellowship meeting on Friday. I preached out of the book of Joshua, where when they crossed over into the Jordan, over the Jordan River, they were to place 12 stones in the Jordan River. And those stones were there for a memorial that God had delivered them into Israel after 40 years of journeying in the wilderness. And so I think of the price that was paid, and I think of our country, and I think of the men and women who died for the cause of liberty in this country and are still serving today. But then I was drawn also to this fact that you and I should never forget as a memorial. And number one is this. Listen, the source of the believer's liberty, the liberty that you have and I have, that source in our life is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ is the source of liberty. That's where our liberty truly comes from. Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Every freedom that we have, and true freedom comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot enjoy the freedom and the liberty that Christ has for us. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus quoted this when he began his earthly ministry, but Jesus said in the Gospels, quoting out of the book of Isaiah, that he had come to set the captive free. And I want to tell you that this morning that while we enjoy the freedoms and the liberties of this country, there are people who are living in certain countries and certain totalitarian regimes that some of them, because they know Christ as their Savior, have more freedom than many people that are living here in this country. Because the ultimate source of freedom comes from Jesus Christ. Someone was asking me some things the other day about my daughter's trip to Papua New Guinea and some concerns. But I said to them, listen, the freedom and liberty that we have, it's better for you and I to be in the, it's better for my daughter to be in the will of God and to be in Papua New Guinea than it is to be out of the will of God and to be in the United States of America. Because true freedom comes in following Christ and knowing Christ and being set free from the bondage of sin. Look in our text here. Go to the book of Exodus chapter number 5. Let's just backtrack a little bit here and what took place here. You know, remember, in the context, the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. They had been in bondage for 400 years. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast upon me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Let me just stop there for a minute. You understand here this morning that we live in a world that is in bondage to the philosophy of this world and to the God, small g, of this world. Pharaoh, really in the Bible, is a type of Satan. Satan wants to hold his grip upon people. He doesn't want them to be free. Every time you and I approach someone and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and what we're really saying to them and what we're saying to the God of this world is, you need to let this person go. But you see, there's only one person who can deliver people from the grip of this world. There's only one person who can deliver people from the grip of Satan. There's only one person who can deliver people from the flesh. And that's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. So Moses, as a type of Christ, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, "I want you to let my people go." Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to let your people go." And they said, "The God," verse 3 of the Hebrews, "hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest we fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." The king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works Get you on to your burdens. You think I'm going to, you just want to get out of work. No. You're not going to go. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And he goes on and he says this in verse number 6, he says, and Pharaoh commanded the people, or the same day, the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as theretofore let him go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make hereunto, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And so actually Pharaoh made the burden greater. And that's what our enemy Satan does. He'll make the burden greater and greater and greater and greater. And Moses is sent really as a type of Christ to set those people free. And so in a world that we live in today, the enemy of Christ and the enemy of Christians and the God of this world, he places a greater burden and a greater burden, and he weighs people down, gives them a sense of hopelessness that they can never move forward, that they can never be forgiven, that they can never be delivered from the guilt that they have. And yet Jesus has come to set the captive free. He is the source of our liberty. When he died on the cross, we were justified from our sin. He paid for our sin. The act of justification, it is the legal term. We've been set free legally from the penalty of sin. And we've been set free from the spiritual bondage and the corruption of sin. And that was the battle that Jesus fought 2,000 years ago. So if you're saved here this morning, the source of that liberty is in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? It's not in our works. It's not in our church membership. It's not in our traditions. It's not in anything but Christ and Christ alone. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In chapter 20, look in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, Moses is on Mount Sinai. And while he's on Mount Sinai, the Bible says, and God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3 of chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Verse 7, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath. So skip down to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or thy neighbor's wife, or his manservants, or maidservants, or his ox, or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So, of course, we know that as the law, that is the Ten Commandments that were given to the children of Israel. But we were reminded, as Paul wrote to the church, and let me just quote that verse again, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is no law that can give you and I eternal life. None whatsoever. Well, you say, wait a minute, preacher, those are the Ten Commandments. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and we need to live those commandments to the best of our ability. And I would say to you, amen, that's true. And you would say, I would hope, amen, amen. But those laws can't save us. They can't give us eternal life. They can't pay for our sin. Because none of us can keep the law. The source of a believer's liberty is Christ. He may be free from the law of sin and death. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's not a one of us in this room who hasn't broken one of those commandments, maybe all of those commandments. And all the other laws that were given to the nation of Israel. And so if you're here this morning and you're hoping because of your religiosity, because you're faithful in church and you're faithful in trying to observe the things of God, and you're hoping that all of that kind of mounts up and piles on you and gains merit so that one day when you stand before God, all of that, your church going, your works that you've done for the Lord, you're trying to do your best, that hopefully it piles up and piles up and you stand before God and God looks at you and, oh, I've seen... So-and-so that you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. Now you can come into heaven. Well, you're mistaken. You're actually still on your way to hell. Because the only source that we have of our liberty is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Without Christ, there is no hope. And the Israelites would learn that. You notice in the text, if you go back to chapter 17, when the Israelites were fighting Amalek, it says in verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." He became tired, didn't have the ability on his own. And that really brings me to the second point of our message, the sphere of the believer's liberty. Listen, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Be not entangled again. There they are fighting the battle. The battle's being fought. And you and I, we are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a fight. But you and I, our lives, we can't fight that battle on our own. We can't do it on our own. And just like with Moses, there was a man by the name of Aaron and a man by the name of Hur that kind of was there to support him and to hold him up. But in reality, it's the Spirit of God that's going to hold you and I up. It's the Spirit of God that's going to enable us to fight the battle that God has called us to fight and to stand for that which God has called us to stand. And there's a liberty that we have in Christ. It's amazing about the Israelites. Can you imagine they were in bondage for 400 years? It didn't take them long to begin to gripe and to begin to murmur. Look at chapter 16 and verse 3. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I mean, they've just been saved from 400-something years of captivity. They've been set free. Moses had been used of God to set them free. And they're not long after, they're just griping and they're complaining. Look at verse 8. "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are ye?" Or what are we? "Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Well, one thing you and I should never be is a murmuring people. Amen? We've been set free. We're on our way to heaven. We're going to live eternally. I was driving back that day, and I was thinking about that man who survived World War II, and I've been thinking about all those men who didn't survive World War II, and I was thinking about the world that I was born into and all the opportunities that I've had and all the privileges that we have living in this country and what a wonderful place it is with all of its flaws and all of its problems and all of its difficulties. There's no place like it in all the world today. What exactly do we have to murmur and complain about? And then you and I, we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Our sins have been forgiven. We're on our way to spend eternity with the Lord. What exactly is it that we have to gripe and complain about? Today, it's become so common, we're almost becoming hardened to it, but every month it seems that we turn on the news now and you see in the Middle East Christians that are marched to some place by ISIS and they're beheaded. And I'm afraid we become callous to it. Well, that's over there and we're over here. What is it that we have to murmur and complain and gripe about? And as I mentioned earlier, tomorrow there'll be parades and there'll be ceremonies and flags will be placed in cemeteries. And truly, there will be picnics that are held tomorrow afternoon where there's a mom is not there, or a dad is not there, or a grandfather is not there, or whomever, because they died on the battlefield. What is it that we have to murmur about? Well, the Israelites, they murmured and complained. Listen, the sphere of the believer's liberty. Let's not forget this, that our freedoms spiritually are just like our freedoms as a country. They need to be nurtured, they need to be defended, and you and I need to be careful that we do not let down our guard. I'm talking spiritually speaking. You know, some countries maintain armies to protect their liberty. Other countries maintain armies to protect their tyranny. We've been praying for the North Korean people and for the leader of North Korea to get saved. The North Korean army is a standing army, not to protect the liberties of the people in North Korea. The North Korean army is to protect the tyranny of the North Korean leadership. The United States of America has a standing army to protect our freedoms and our liberties. It's there. And those men and women who stand upon the watch to protect those freedoms, they're there to protect just that. But it's the same spiritually speaking. And that our spiritual freedom that you and I have as believers, the freedom that we have in Christ, it needs to be nurtured. It needs to be defended. You and I need to be careful that we don't let down our guard. You know, several Wednesday nights ago, I mentioned that the Lord had really spoken to my heart reading through the book of Exodus chapter 14 about the news and getting up in the morning. And the first thing I had gotten out of the habit of getting my coffee and sitting down and opening my Bible, I'll do that after. So I'd get up in the morning, I'd get my coffee, I'd sit down, turn the television on, and I'd watch the news. And then I'd kind of get caught up in that. And it had always been my practice to spend time in the Word of God first. And then go on. And I just kind of got that crossed up. I was at a preacher's meeting. It wasn't even part of my message. It was part of an introductory statement. I said, you know, preachers, I got into this bad habit, and I just told them what I just told you. Well, dinner came, and almost every preacher came up to me and said, you know what, preacher? The Lord really used that, because I'm doing the same thing. And it's not that we didn't have a devotion, and they don't have their devotion. We just got it out of sync. Is that the first thing we do? I was thinking, this is a good preaching line, but so I have been waiting to use it. We'd be better off to be God's book in the morning rather than Facebook. Amen? I mean, do you spend a fraction of the amount of time in God's book that you spend in Facebook? Listen, the sphere of our liberty, you and I, because of Christ, have been freed from the guilt of our past. You and I, because of the liberty in Christ, we have the freedom from the bondage of the present. I want to tell you that little story about watching the news early in the morning, 4, 5, 6 days after getting that whole thing right. My devotional and my little Bible that I use for my devotional, it's in my living room. It's right next to my chair, and then there's the TV. So after about 4 or 5 days, this is the honest truth. I walked in, got my coffee, I'm ready for my devotion. It was like the TV was, come and watch me. Come over and watch me. And if I remember correctly, I might have even taken a step over and said, you know, I've been doing this for five. I stopped. No, I'm going back to God's Word. And you might say, well, that's just a small thing. Well, it always starts as a small thing. But that's what it means to defend our freedoms in Christ. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But Peter reminds us of this. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now remember, we have a freedom and a liberty in Christ, but that freedom and that liberty that we have in Christ, it just doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. Our country has remained free. And I understand this morning and that we can look out at some of the things that are going on in our country and we are seeing some of our freedoms erode right in front of us. I understand that. And those things need to be dealt with. I understand that. But we are still a free people. We're still a free people. But we're free because we're a law-abiding people. And you and I are free. This country has remained as great as it's remained because people understood their responsibility. Those 260,000 tombstones in Arlington, those people understood their responsibility. They understood that. You and I as believers, we have responsibility. We have a responsibility, and that responsibility is found in Christ. And then lastly, the strength of our liberty. Look at chapter 17. Look what Moses said to the folks there. He said this, chapter 17 and verse number 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now that would be a good question that you and I need to remember each day. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, He is among us. Amen? The Lord is among us. Let's not act as if He's not among us. He is among us. So our source of liberty, it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in Christ. He has set us free from the penalty of sin. But the sphere of the believer's liberty is found in the sense that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He has set us free from the power of sin over our lives. That we can be free in this world in which we live. And that the Spirit of liberty rests upon us and we can enjoy the life that we have in Christ. But the strength of that is always being conscious of the presence of God in our lives. God is with us. He's promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That we have a consciousness. You know, one of the reasons that we have a Memorial Day in this country, or a 4th of July, or a Veterans Day, is for us to be reminded of some things. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ established the local church is for us to gather together so that on a weekly basis that we can be reminded of things from the Word of God. That we can remember what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us. James said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if you and I are going to really enjoy the liberty and the freedoms that we have in Christ and enjoy the sphere of that liberty, we're going to have to be finding ourselves in the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, the Bible. We look into it. We're not a forgetful hearer. We make the application to our life. Listen, the more obedient that you are to Christ, the more freedom and liberty you'll have. See, we get convinced in our minds, we're deceived in the thinking, well, the more obedient I am to Christ, the more of a disciple I am, that's more things I have to give up in my life. That's not how it works. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Listen, the strength of the believer comes from our time with God in prayer. You know, it kind of amazes me at times the amount of different people who submit prayer requests, but then don't come out on Wednesday night to pray. Ooh. Now, I understand some people can't make a Wednesday night prayer meeting, but it kind of amazes me. Pastor, will you put this on the prayer list? And we will, and we're glad to pray, but why don't you come out and pray with us? Can I get an amen? That's the strength. That's the strength of our liberties, our prayer life, whether individually or corporately. Our service. I preached a message on this a couple of weeks ago. If we're not serving the Lord, how are we getting to know Him better and better and better? How are we experiencing that? Our witnessing and sharing our faith with others. Our faithfulness. It's all found in the grace of God. It's the strength of who we are. Our obedience to the Lord. Our living a life that's separated unto Him. That's the strength of the believer. And that strength is found in the sphere of the believer's liberty, which traces its roots back to the source of a believer's liberty, and that is Jesus Christ. And just as Moses was commanded to write these things down so that they will not forget what took place that day. Because by the way, the Israelites, they would fight Amalek for the next 412 years. It would not be until Saul became king that Amalek was finally put down. For 412 years, the Israelites would do battle with the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the group, as the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, that they would go to the back of the line, so to speak, and all the sick and all the weak that were there, they would kill them. They would steal from them. Remember, you know, you have somewhere, depending on who you read in the estimates, but upwards of 2 or 3 million people traveling through the wilderness. And all that time, the Amalekites would pick at them and pick at them and pick at them and do what they could. And then from this time this was written, for another 412 years until Saul became the king, the Amalekites would be a thorn in the Israelite side. And God wanted them to remember that there would always be people who were going to try to infiltrate or try to rob them of their freedom and try to rob them of who they were. And the same is true today, you and I as believers. The liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ, there will always be those who attack it, who want to steal it, who want to rob it from you and I. I like what one writer said. I wrote this down this morning. I hadn't written it down until I was finishing early this morning. They said this: the purpose of life is not to find your freedom. The purpose of life is to find your master. And when you find your master, you will find your freedom. That's where freedom comes from. It comes from the master. He gives us freedom. The captain of our faith, Jesus Christ. So don't forget this Memorial Day weekend, our soldiers who gave the ultimate sacrifice. But don't forget this Memorial Day weekend that the source of our liberty is in Christ. The sphere of our liberty is in Christ. The strength of our liberty is in Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.